Oh, that salvation would come out of Zion. It has. It has come. His name is Jesus, and he has come to save us from our sins. Not only our sins, but the sins of the entire world. Salvation has come. Let's hold on to that, because we're going to go through some rough stuff. Let's hold on to that, and let's hold on to that embrace that we have had in that song of Psalm 23. God loves us. God loves us, and he cares for us. And as we were singing earlier, as the deer pants for the water, that's a hard song. That is a hard song. I find it easier to sing, "You alone are my strength and my shield," because I know that is true. I find it easier to sing, "You're worth more than these things," because I know that is true. But to sing, "You alone are my heart's desire," so Lord, I want to confess before you that you are not alone my heart's desire. I confess before you, Lord, that I put other things before you. I want to thank you for your great mercy. And I want to thank you that I can depend on that mercy and depend on who you are, because you are faithful, you are loving, and you are kind. Father, thank you for revealing yourself most perfectly in your Son, our Savior. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here with us now to transform us, to renew us, to put a new heart within us, to give us life. Thank you. We welcome you. Amen. Okay. Adrian, are you okay? Are you all right? I think I can help you with that. Hang on a moment. Just a moment. I think I can help you. Just give me a moment here. Just give me a moment. Are you sure? No. I want to help you. I can help you. Like really. I can help you. You're okay. Hyacinth, are you all right there? Can I help you? Are you sure? Do you not want my help? Okay. Anyone else? Anyone else want my help? I'd love to help. I'm sure I can provide some help here to somebody. That's what we look like. That's what we look like when we judge others. When we point the finger at somebody else. And you know, we've got that phrase, haven't we? If you point the finger, be careful, you've got three fingers pointing back at you. But it's like Jesus took that to a whole nother level. A beam in your eye and a speck in the other person's eye. And it says in the translation we read, a plank. Other translations say a beam. We need to think about something across a room that holds up the ceiling, like a big old log. That's what we look like when we judge other people. And it would be hilarious. Like, it's got comedy written all over it. Like, I imagine the kind of silent movie, black and white kind of comedy scene all over it. It would be hilarious if it wasn't so tragic. Maybe Jesus had people laughing and then he brings the point home. This is what it's like when you're judging other people. And earlier on in Matthew, he's connected for us. He's connected forgiveness. Our forgiving of others with God's forgiving of us. This is
weighty, isn't it? Like if we don't forgive others, God won't forgive us. And now, given the kind of the gravity of what's being spoken about here, Jesus is connecting judgment, our judging of others, with God's judging of us. And we get the picture of a scale. You know, those kind of old scales. Maybe you got one in an old one in your kitchen if you like to have that kind of antique look. Or maybe you can imagine the justice scales, you know, Lady Justice. Okay, I judge. I am judged. I judge. I am judged. No thanks. No way. I don't want that. If that's what it looks like, if that's what it is like. And again, it's there in the translation that we read, but other translations say, do not judge so that you will not be judged. This is the consequence. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. Sadly, I have judged others. Sadly, I have been judged by others. And given our shared humanity, I imagine that's true of everybody here. That we know in our own hearts what it is like to both judge others, and we know in our own hearts what it's like to be judged by others. I want us to kind of think a little about what it looks like, sounds like, to judge, to be judged. What we're not talking about when we're talking about that. Perhaps try and work a bit on how we can address that sense of judging or being judged, and then wonder about how we might enact something different or do something different. So first of all, what does it look like or sound like, this judging, and what is it not? So what we're looking at here is not discerning between right and wrong. It's not calling evil good and good evil. It's not that. Paul writes to the Corinthian church, and he talks about the importance of being able to judge in the church, to deal with sin, but he's also very clear to not judge people outside the church. But it's not that kind of discerning, it's something else. It's about, I think Jesus is talking about something which is judgmentalism, being overly critical. Jesus, as he does throughout this kind of passage, he's after our hearts. He's after what's going on in here. Is my heart overly critical? Is my heart overly judgmental? Look, you got a speck in your eye. Let me help you. All sorts of things could be going on in that. A kind of writing off of that other person, a passing judgment. Maybe we do it when we're driving. Oh! And we write the other person off, the way they did that, what they did. In all our relationships, maybe in our relationships with our spouse, if we've got a partner, or in our family relationships, or our friendships, or with colleagues at work, a sense of pointing the finger and writing somebody off, passing judgment from a distance, cursing someone effectively. Oh, that idiot. And Jesus, James tells us when he writes, he said, this should not be so. This thing shouldn't come out of our mouth. The mouth which we praise God and bless God should not be a mouth which also curses people who are made in God's image. So So judging others might be a way of protecting ourselves. Like if we write somebody off, if we distance somebody from us by judging them, we can say they don't matter to us. God loves us and cares for us. We are all made in his image and precious, precious to him. So precious, even when we are tarnished. And our being precious doesn't relate then to what I do or not do. My being precious relates to God's value of me. He loves me. He loves you. That's not related to what you do. It's his love that gives us value. His love for us gives us value. Something else might be going on when somebody's going, look, or let me help you. Maybe we're not recognizing somebody's background. Maybe we're not recognizing their context. You know, it's this kind of, let me help you. If I were you, I would do this. But we're not that other person. We don't know where they're standing. We don't know their circumstances. A study's been done in the US, and they talk about ACEs, adverse childhood experiences. And they've kind of done a wide-ranging study looking at these adverse childhood experiences. And so those things might include trauma or abuse or an experience in family of separation or divorce or seeing domestic violence or being in an environment where there is war and conflict. And the impact of those things on a young life, the impact in later life. So being able to see people who are perhaps in prison or suffering from addictions, and the number of people who have an overwhelming number or a kind of a collection of these adverse childhood experiences, like the impact of what that does on somebody's life. Jesus, C.S. Lewis, I think he put it like this. He said that it's like saying to somebody, you're standing on a harbor wall, and some of us may have been blessed. And I imagine there's a mixture here, but some of us may have been blessed with an upbringing that was loving and caring, where we were encouraged by our parents and by people around us. It gives us a solid footing. And it's like standing on that harbor wall and then saying to somebody who's wobbling around on a boat underneath, what are you doing? Stand still. And not clocking that our experiences might be so different from each other. So a muddle of all sorts of things could be going on. Something else, when we say, you've got a speck. I can see. I can make a moral judgment. So I'm not thinking here around skills. Undoubtedly, some people are more skilled in other things than I am. Undoubtedly, there'll be people here who can run faster than me. There could be people here who can complete a crossword. I can't complete a cryptic crossword. I'm not talking about a skills thing, but when we make that moral judgment where we're saying something about the other person's value, now we can do that in skills as well. Because I can do this, I am more valuable. Rubbish. Rubbish. We are all precious before God. And that kind of moral writing off of somebody else by judging and saying, I'm right, you're wrong, I can see. Ooh. I can see. Ooh. It's like saying, I am God, I know. No, 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 no. There is only one God, and only God knows. Only God can see into our hearts. God alone sees what's in our hearts. It says in Proverbs 16:2 that he weighs the motives. Remember, Jesus speaking in this passage, he's after hearts. Jesus alone sees the heart, sees the motive. No matter how poor or even godly the actions might be, Jesus sees the heart. How can I pass judgment? He alone sees us. And if I judge someone in that way, by implication, I'm kind of making this ordering, or I'm separating and I'm saying, I'm better than you. I'm implying my rightness. I am making a measure of what I do rather than my response to God's mercy, my surrender to Him, which will result in us being forgiving and merciful as we receive His forgiveness and mercy on us. And that judging then, it does the very opposite thing. It doesn't inspire someone to do better or come before God. It actually cuts people down, or it kind of takes any hope out of them when somebody feels judged. I don't know if you heard about Matthew Perry. Did anybody watch Friends? Was anybody a big Friends fan? And Matthew Perry died recently, and he was one of the actors in Friends. And I was reading something about him, and somebody said, maybe him talking about his addictions may have helped other people get help, and that being a positive thing. But they also talked about how he put a face on the addict, in the sense that because he talked, because of his position, that it helped remind people that there's a person in the addiction, that there's somebody, and there is somebody that God loves and is precious to God. So this takes us on, because in that muddle of things that might be going on when we're judging, there's something deeper, and what do we need to address? Because Jesus is telling his hearers that they are hypocrites, pretenders, actors in holiness, actors in religion, actors in goodness. We are not all right. And I use that in both ways. You know, you can imagine that we are not all right, A-double-L, right, because we can't see it all. We're not all right, but we're not all right before God. In Jeremiah 17, it talks about the heart, verses 9 and 10, it talks about the heart being the most deceitful thing. Who alone can understand the heart? And that it is God who we can't even reckon with our own hearts, let alone somebody else's. A bit later in this chapter of Matthew 7, Jesus says, if you then, so he's his disciples, those who've come to listen to this message, he says, if you then, though you are evil, give good gifts to your children, how much more, and that might be Luke as well, but there in Matthew, if you then, though you are evil, Jesus has just spoken to all his hearers and told them they are evil. Later on, somebody comes to Jesus and says, some good teacher. And Jesus is saying, why do you call me good? Only one is good. God alone is good. We all like sheep, Isaiah 53:6. We all like sheep have gone astray. And God has put on Jesus the guilt of us all. Paul, using that Psalm passage that we had read, Psalm 14, he uses that in Romans to talk about the universality of our sin, our rebellion before God. That rebellion is saying, there is no God. That rebellion is saying, I am God. or I am not going to come under God's lordship or God's godness. I'm going to be my own God. I'm going to do things my own way. Psalm 143, no one living is righteous before you. I don't know about you, I'm like you know that thing about goldfish? And I don't know if this is proven that it's not correct, but 10-second memory, you know, they kind of go around the goldfish bowl, and then they're like, oh, new place. And then they go around again, and they're like, oh, and I'm like that. I'm like that when I kind of get this around my position before God, and then something goes well, or I feel I do something right, and I'm like, oh, I'm quite good. And I get proud, and it's like, no, I need to remember. No one is good that before God, I am in need of God's mercy. And knowing my need of God's mercy impacts how I relate to other people. Knowing my need of God's forgiveness has an impact on how I relate to other people. And it is this, it's this messiness, this is wonderful, it is this messiness, it is this depravity, this brokenness, this selfishness, this judgment, this war, this, it's this that God comes into, right into the midst. That's what Christmas is about. Jesus, God's only Son, comes right into the midst of our filth and our dirt, and he loves us. Jesus didn't come to condemn, he came to save. He loves us. And it is knowing that, it's receiving that, that changes how we are and who we are. I need that, and I need to remind myself of it. Jesus says to his disciples, I am with you. I am with you to the very end of the age. You know, as I was hearing that Psalm 23, as I was hearing that song, there was something new for me in that. And the bits around it, Psalm 23 and the bits around it, but that idea of being around evil, I will not fear. You know, I was thinking, because I'm not alone. And I was thinking, there's evil in my heart. I will not fear the evil in my heart because I am not alone. Jesus is with me. God is with me. I will not fear me because Jesus is with me. I don't need to fear. So how might we do something different? Like the Lord, the one alone who could separate us out. And there will be a day of judgment. There will be a day of judgment. And that judgment is, have we recognized our need of God? Have we recognized who God is? It's our heart response to God. To believe Jesus, to accept that gift of his life, his love. And that's where the judgment's going to come, is have we come under God? How might we enact something different? We're invited into a friendship. We're invited into God's relationship. We're invited into relationship with God. How might we enact something different? Paul tells us in Corinthians chapter 8 that knowledge puffs up and love builds up. He says, if we think we know something, we don't. Humility, knowing who we are before God and the goal to build each other up. Somebody writing about judgment said, only in as much, we can only love as we ourselves are loved. we can only encourage as we ourselves are encouraged. And some of us, like we were thinking earlier, may have received that in our relationships with friends and family. We may have bits of it. No relationships are perfect. In God, we can know that love. In God, we can know that encouragement. So when I come to someone, do I come with rightness or do I come with heartness? What's my motivation? Is my motivation what's best for the person that I'm speaking to, or is it feeling good about myself and feeling right? I went for a walk the other morning, and it was early-ish in the morning, and I walked out to the canal, and it was beautiful. It was so still. It was beautiful. And it was reflecting the trees. It was just a lovely morning, and the mist was kind of on the canal as well. And it was reflecting the trees in the water. And as I was asking God for God's help in speaking, and I was reflecting on what I was seeing and thinking, you know what? That's what we are meant to be like. That we reflect who God is, the beauty of God, the loveliness of God. We reflect that. But for us to do that, there needs to be some stillness in our own hearts, and there needs to be some of the gunk that's cleaned out so that that water is beautiful and reflective. When we look at the world around us, we've not done a very good job of reflecting God's care and love for the world, for each other. And so we need that stillness that he can bring to our hearts as we trust and depend on him. And we need to know his forgiveness that can clean up the gunk in our hearts. We don't get there all at once. We're proclaimed forgiven because of Jesus, but then a work happens inside of us, and we need to keep saying yes to that work, which can be hard. God's kindness leads us to repentance. In Hebrews, it talks about Jesus as the high priest, and we heard that word earlier, empathy. Jesus, the high priest, who understands our circumstances and yet was perfect and without sin. Can we reflect that? Can we reflect that God's kindness brings repentance? Can we reflect that empathy? Can we observe without opinion, without an opinion which means passing judgment? To observe a situation but not pass judgment. I had a friend who I spoke with one time when I was really, when I was wrestling with stuff in my life, something ugly and not nice, sin. And I spoke to my friend because he was a trusted friend. And he spoke to me, and there was something that was helpful. One, because he had wrestled with something that I was wrestling with, and he was free. And he also encouraged me. He said, the idea of sin as a trap, and his encouragement was, don't look at the trap, look at God, look at Jesus. And that's what he was doing for me. He was reflecting God's kindness, God's goodness. And I think I can see there now in him somebody who had perhaps had a bit of a beam taken out of his own eye, so that the way that he came to me was with gentleness, not with hardness, but with gentleness because of the forgiveness and grace that he had received. It's, I think this forgiveness and judgment, it's like two sides of the same coin. And it's like a muscle that we need to work. And we need to ask God's Holy Spirit to help us, to empower us, to work that forgiveness, mercy muscle. To not be judging, but to be forgiving and merciful. So when I'm tempted to judge, when I'm tempted to judge my colleague at work, when I'm tempted to judge my friends or my family, a church member, when I'm tempted to judge a friend or someone random on the street, let's consider our understanding is limited. That's part about us not being God, right? Let's recognize my own fallenness. Let's pray for mercy. Mercy for ourselves, mercy for the situation that we're seeing. And let's celebrate God's goodness.